Hello and welcome to another episode of Into the Scriptures presented by Fourth Angels Learning Center. My name is Wesley Vitale and I'm sitting here with
Jadiel Newman.
And today we're going to talk about Jesus Christ. In our last episode, we talked about the one true God, so it's just fitting that we go through the line properly and we talk about Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
And his identity.
Right.
So what we did, we took controversial questions that's going around right now, and we've written it down. I'm going to ask these questions to Jadiel, and we're going to see what the scripture has to say about them and see if the scripture can answer it, and the scripture alone, and no really philosophy that people are putting into these ideas that they have to these questions. So let's get right to it. Let's get to the first question. And the first question is, why is Jesus called the Son of God if he is God?
Right. And I think that there's a lot of philosophy and theology behind certain questions. People do not see the scripture as being something that we can read and trust the actual reading of the verses. Rather, people try to tell you why a certain thing means something. So the question, why is Jesus referred to as the Son of God? There is two reasons. One, he is referred to as Son of God in referencing to his relationship with God while he was on earth. And we see that in the book of Luke, chapter 1, looking at verse 31 to 35. So,
you want me to read that?
Yeah.
Okay. And it says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God."
Right. So we see in his incarnation, when he came about being born of the Spirit of God, that is what made him the Son of God. So the Spirit of God is what made him in his conception as a man the Son of God from birth. It is the same power that makes us sons of God, referencing in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, where it says, as much as receive him, he shall give them power to become sons of God. So this power comes from the Spirit. And now this is his earthly title. So Messiah was given this earthly title as a Son of God because of the Spirit being poured on him.
Now that leads me to another question that I know people are talking about out there is, was Jesus called the Son of God when he was born on this earth? Because contrary to some verses that I already know off the top of my head, it doesn't seem so to me. What do you say?
Oh, right. Well, he was referred to as the Son of God because of his special birth, but the title Son of God, he possessed that during the prophets as well, or before he was even incarnated. And the prophets actually understand that identity. And I believe that the prophet David mentioned it in the book of Psalms, chapter 2, in referencing to serving the Father. And it says here in Psalms, chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." And then it says in verse 12, "Kiss the Son." And that word kiss in the Hebrew is referring to pay homage to. Pay homage to the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. The Messiah referred to himself as the way, the truth, and the life. Then it says in verse 12, it says, "When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him." So we mentioned that it's mentioned to serve the Lord, and then it's also mentioned to pay homage to the Son at that time. David was not referring to us showing a reverence to the Son for at a future event, as if he didn't exist until the future. Why would you pay homage to him at that moment, lest you perish from the way?
And there's other verses, like you have Proverbs 30, verse 4.
Right.
Proverbs 30, verse 4, which says, "Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou can't tell? The clear distinction, again, it shows two, and it's showing the word the son. Right. So what is his name? God the Father.
Right.
God.
And what is his son's name?
The
Son of God. And this is an excellent point, because this verse is particularly talking about creation. It's talking about having the wind in his fists, setting up the foundations, you know, the waters. This is creation, and it shows that there was two entities there. It was the Father and his Son there at the creation. So it's definitely showing that the Son was basically with his Father before he was incarnated as a man on this earth.
So that answers the question of, was he called the Son of God when he came incarnated on this earth?
Only, right.
It's not only that. He was the Son.
He was the Son before, and then he was the Son of God in a new sense, so to speak, because now he was a man and he was filled with the Spirit of God and led by God as a son. So he was the Son of God before, but now we see that he is now becoming the Son of God in a new sense, where he can actually understand the experience that mankind, sinful man, would have with the Father. And then on top of that, it then gives us a good picture of what John 3:16 says. It says, "For God, the Father, loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Mm-hmm. For whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So he had to have a son to send a son. I can't say, "Hey, I'm going to send you this package," and not have a package. It doesn't make any sense. "Hey, I'm going to give you this pen, and I don't have any pen to give you."
So the title Son of God was given to him before he even came to the
earth. Before he even came to this earth, mm-hmm. he was the Son of God. When he was born on this earth, he was born as the Son of God in a new sense, in the experience of fallen men with the Spirit of God indwelling in them.
So now this leads to the next question. Since we just read John 3:16, and it mentions he's begotten. Mm-hmm. Now, the next question is, what does begotten mean? Because Jesus Christ is the begotten Son. So what does begotten mean?
Okay, so now this is where defining of terms is pivotal, because many people, they look at begotten and they think creation. They think creation, they think begotten, you know, they think begotten, they think conception. So what we're going to do, we're going to see that there's a difference between all these three words: begotten, creation, and conception. Conception is when a woman becomes pregnant, you know, mm-hmm. when the seed is in the egg and the egg is now fertilized and is now producing that person in the womb. That is conception. That is not the same as begotten. The word begotten actually simply means to be brought forth or to come forth from. So the word begotten actually emphasizes on birth, not conception. Creation is to make something from nothing. It's not to come out of something else. You see, the difference is when Adam was made from the ground, he had to be made from something that came from nothing. You see? But he wasn't. He did not come forth out of the ground by himself. So he was not begotten out of the ground. He was created with God's hands from material that he had created previously.
And this leads to the very controversial question, okay? Mm-hmm. If begotten, you can search this up, by definition, begotten means to be brought forth, okay, right. Or birthed, then who did Jesus Christ, because John 3:16 all over scripture shows that Jesus Christ is the begotten Son of the Father.
Right.
Where did he come forth from?
Right, especially since he was brought forth before he was brought forth by Mary. So if he's the Son of God before he was incarnated, there has to be somewhere in scripture that tells us that he was brought forth before he was a man. And I believe that's shown to us in Proverbs chapter 8. Yep. And we're going to look at quite a few verses, but Proverbs chapter 8 gives us the identity of an entity being brought forth before creation. And I think I believe 100% that this is the identity of the Messiah being brought forth in everlasting.
Well, there's a couple indications in the chapter itself, in chapter 8, that clearly shows a very strong similarity to the Messiah, Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. Now, we start from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. And we're going to look at verse 1 and 2. Let me look at verse 22. I'm sorry. And it says, Proverbs 8, 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. So this is taking place before creation, the works of God. And it says that the Lord possessed me. That word possess in Hebrew actually means to acquire something that the Lord is receiving at that moment. It is the same exact word that Eve uses when she has brought forth Cain, and she says that I have gotten a man from the Lord. And that word gotten means to acquire. I have acquired a son from the Lord. So right here, Proverbs 8:22, we see the Lord is acquiring someone in the beginning before creation. So as we continue, we see the time frame of when he acquired this being. It says in verse 23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. So before there was time, before there was a created earth, this entity was being brought for or was being set up in everlasting or from the beginning. Verse 24 says, when there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. So we see clearly that this entity is being brought forth before creation.
Before creation, yeah.
And the Father is acquiring this being. What is it? Can you look at verse 26 to, let's see.
We can go to 36.
Yeah, 26. Let's go to 26 to 30.
36, 30. Okay. And it says, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him.
See that? So he was acquired. Mm-hmm.
And you can definitely see before creation there.
Absolutely. Now here's what gives us this identity, because in the previous verses, it's referring to wisdom, and many people are confused as to the identity of wisdom. So now wisdom here is identified as one that was brought forth before creation and then was by his side during creation. And look at what verse 35 mentions. Verse 35 in Proverbs 8 says, for whosoever find me finds life and shall obtain favor from the Lord, or from Yah.
Which is exactly 1 John 5:2.
1 John 5:12.
12.
1 John 5:12, which says, he who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son has not life.
Now, check this out. This chapter is talking about wisdom. We're showing how the wisdom is referring to Jesus Christ, which we just saw in verse 35.
Right.
How that exact, for whosoever findeth me, this is wisdom. Whoever find me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord.
Right.
1 John 5:12 clearly shows that's Jesus Christ.
Right.
It's the same thing being said. Then you have 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 24. Can you read that?
Yes. 1 Corinthians
chapter 1 verse 24. And this actually shows wisdom and who that is.
It says, but unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Messiah, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So it calls the Messiah the power of God and the wisdom of God. Wow. And also, this is interesting as well, because this is a part of the controversy. The word wisdom, supposedly because of its feminine use of the word, there's this confusion as to whether or not it's the Messiah or not. And I just want to point out that there's many times in which the Messiah used feminine attributes for himself. Mm-hmm. And the Father also mentions feminine attributes for himself as well. As a mother, I believe that in Matthew chapter 23, the Messiah says, oh, how I wanted to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, you know. So we see that there's these feminine attributes. And one thing that we have to recognize is that both male and feminine attributes come from God. and it's not referred to as a male and female attribute when God possesses it. It's only male and female because that's what he created on this earth, a gender. He created a distinction between male and female and bestowed his attributes in both male and female. So we can't say that the Spirit is a female because it has a feminine attribute. We clearly see in 1 Corinthians 1:24 that the Messiah is the power and the wisdom of God.
Now, I do want to point out another verse earlier into Proverbs chapter 8. So it's Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. It says, I love them that love me. This is wisdom. I love them, or what we just showed was Jesus Christ. But I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me.
Right.
That's exactly like John chapter 7, where it says, seek me and you shall find me.
Right.
Knock and it shall be opened to you. So
we could continue. Like, even in verse 20, it says, I lead in the way mm-hmm. of righteousness yeah. in the midst of the paths of judgment. And we know that the Messiah says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, where I go, you know the way. He told them.
Yeah, the similarities are there.
Yeah.
Showing that this wisdom that's referring to, that was brought forth, is Jesus Christ it's referring to.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So to recap what we just went through in Proverbs 8 is that Jesus Christ was begotten, which begotten means to bring forth. And mm-hmm. in Proverbs chapter 8 shows that he was brought forth.
Right.
He was brought forth from the Father in the beginning of the creation of the world. Before anything was made, he was brought forth.
Right.
So, but I want to put the icing on the cake. So if you go to Hebrews chapter 1, mm-hmm. go to Hebrews chapter 1. And you're going to go to verse 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. And it says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. That is the best verse that we can end this question in.
Oh, absolutely.
Because it shows not only is he announcing that this is my first begotten son, but also verse 6, it says, when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, when Jesus Christ came here, when he was incarnated here.
Right.
And that.
And that's when he told the angels to worship him, because mm-hmm. he says, you are my son, this day I have begotten thee, and compared it. So you cannot say that the angels are sons of God the same way that the Messiah is, first of all. There's many different views yeah. on that, but we're not going to touch on that. So you can't say that the angels and the Son of God are the same. Secondly, it says that I have begotten you. And then it says in verse 6 that he brings the firstborn into the world. He possesses a firstborn prior mm-hmm. to him bringing him into the world. And I believe that's the same thing that connects to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. He had a son to give, and he has a firstborn to bring into the world. So he is the Son of God because he was brought forth in everlasting. He was birthed out of the Father.
So we're not saying he's created, first off.
Absolutely not.
We're not saying that. So let's not jump to conclusions. He was begotten, brought forth. Right. From the Father.
And that is all what, that's the only that's, thing that scripture yeah. tells us.
Only thing. So we go to the next question. Okay. And the next question kind of connects with what we just went over, which is, if Jesus Christ was begotten or brought forth, isn't Jesus Christ God?
And the, a quick answer would be yes. But then now we have to decide, what do we do with certain verses that connect the Messiah being God as well as the Father's people being referred to as gods as well. And Messiah himself connects those two points in John chapter 10. When we look at John chapter 10, he is being basically hassled by the Pharisees and Sadducees.
You want to actually just read the context real quick?
Yeah. We're looking at, first, let's read verse 29 to see 29, what... Yeah. what the Messiah emphasizes, right?
Yeah, man. We're only read that for you?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, it says, so this is John chapter 10, verse 29.
And yeah, read verse 29 to verse 32.
32. And it says, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one."
Mm-hmm.
"Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'Many good works I have showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me for?'" Or stone me. "Then the Jews answered him, saying, 'For good work we stone you not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God.' Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?'"
All right, stop right there. Excellent. Then you see how he dissects. First, he says that his Father is greater than all, including mm-hmm. him greater than himself. Then he says that him and his Father are one. He never professes that he himself is God. Rather, he professes that he does all of these things, according to verse 32, he does all of these things by his Father, not by his mm-hmm. own ability, but by his Father's ability. And they understood that when you are united with God, and when you are connected with God, or when God is your Father, mm-hmm. that you yourself are also referred to as God. Now look at what the Messiah mentions in verse 34. He says, "Isn't it not written in your law that I said you are gods?" So now he's comparing he himself being connected to God and bearing the title God with other people,
mm-hmm.
God's people, being referred to as gods and bearing the title as
which
God.
He was actually, verse 34, he was actually quoting the Old Testament, which is Psalms 82, verse 6,
which says, "I have said you are gods and you are children of the Most High."
Mm-hmm.
So the children of the Most High are referred to as gods. How much more does the only begotten Son of God be called God as well? You see, if you continue to read verse 35 and 36.
It says, "If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the word, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God."
So
they were mad because he said he was the exactly. Son of God.
Exactly. Never, they did not pick up stones because mm-hmm. that he was saying he was God himself. But that because he was the Son of God, he bare the title as divine.
Yeah, divine. Mm-hmm.
Because he has the divine nature.
It doesn't mean he's the Son. He is God Almighty. It just, he bears that title right. of God.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And then he tells him in verse 37, "If I do not the works of my Father, don't believe me." So he's not emphasizing on his identity, but emphasizing on his connection with his Father. His connection with his Father is what makes him bear the title God, just like in verse 34 and in Psalms 82, verse 6. Our connection as children of the Most High allows us to bear the title as God because of the divine nature that we partake in, not because we are almighty.
I mean, that's scripture itself showing that we bear that same title. I mean, if we claim Absolutely. To be children of God and we are the children of God, we bear that same title,
right.
God.
And that Messiah was comparing himself with us, saying, mm-hmm. "You want to stone me for this, but aren't you supposed to be the same? Aren't you supposed to possess the same nature and be one with the Father as well?"
So this goes into another question. If Jesus Christ is not the Father, but he bears the title God, is he eternal?
Is he eternal? Well, absolutely. Here's why. Proverbs 8, we just read in Proverbs 8 that the Father acquired him before
mm-hmm.
the earth was created. And in verse 33, it says that he was set up from everlasting before the earth existed. So time, according to scripture, we don't really see that time exists until sin occurs on this earth. So before the earth was created, it says in Proverbs 8:23 that he was set up in everlasting. There's also another prophecy referring to the Messiah in Micah 5:2 that says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, that though thou be a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from old, from everlasting."
Mm.
So this is a prophecy of the Messiah being brought forth in the city of Bethlehem. But the interesting part is that it talks about his origin. The funny thing is that the word that's translated in the King James as goings forth, that word actually means descent or origin. And his origin was from of old or everlasting. So he definitely is an everlasting being. There's also a question that says, if you're an everlasting being, don't you need to, is it right that a person who has a beginning, even if it is an everlasting, if a person has a beginning, can he be an everlasting being? Absolutely.
I mean, the way I've always saw it is like, when we get to heaven, mm-hmm. and aren't we going to live forever?
Absolutely.
Doesn't that make us eternal?
Of course.
Don't we have a beginning?
Yes, we do.
To eternity?
Right. See, everlasting is simply having the Father's life, and we have immortality. We don't have an ending, but we had a beginning, yet we will be eternal beings, mm-hmm. or everlasting beings. So the Messiah definitely is an everlasting being, even though he had a beginning.
So the next question, which can tie into this real quick. So the next controversial question is, if Jesus was begotten and he was brought forth, and he isn't God Almighty, but God as in title, doesn't he sit on a throne, though?
Here's what the scripture says. When Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7, verse 56, he saw the sky open up, and he said that he saw the Messiah standing on the right hand of God. Standing on the right hand of God. We also have the verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3, referring to the Messiah, saying, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And we also have the prophet David in Psalms chapter 110, verse 1, saying, that the Father himself was promising to the Son, saying, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So the scripture is extremely clear as to the throne or the seat that the Messiah possesses, which is not the throne of Elohim, but at the right hand of the Father.
So to recap, the answer to that question is that Jesus sits on the right hand of the throne, the throne of God, which, to put the cherry on top, let's go to two verses. The first verse is Luke chapter 22, verse 69, and this is the Messiah himself saying this. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. And then the next verses we're going to go to is in 1 Peter. We're going to go to 1 Peter, and it's going to be chapter 3, verse 22. And it says, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him.
Absolutely. That verse actually connects with Psalms chapter 110, verse 1, where it says, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So everything is being put under the Messiah's authority and power.
Mm-hmm. So again, showing that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, sits on the right hand of the throne that belongs to the Father.
Absolutely.
So the next question we're going to go to, and this is actually the biggest question there is, the most controversial, is does Jesus have a God?
Does Jesus have a God? I would like to answer that with a verse quoting Jesus himself. So let's look at John chapter 17.
Well, 17, it's Jesus Christ himself is praying to the Father.
Okay. Yeah, well, I could absolutely look at that before we go to John chapter 20. So in John 17, you're referring to verse 3 or verse 1 to 3?
Yeah, 1 to 3. Yeah, that's what I was referring to.
Okay. So this is John 17, verse 1 to 3. It says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said to his Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life as to as many as you have given to him. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we see him praying to his Father, and he
pointing to his
Father. Right, emphasizing that he wants everyone to know that he is the only true God. It doesn't say the one true God. It says the only true God. That's extremely interesting. Now, and so we see him acknowledging him as the only true God. And now we also see him in John chapter 20 personalizing it. In John chapter 20, we're looking at verse 17. And it says, "And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them that I ascend unto my Father and unto your Father, to my God and your God."
It's clear as day.
So it's clear. The Messiah has a God. And we know that there's actually one more verse that I want to touch on to answer this question. And it's in the book of Hebrews. So we see that the Messiah is revealing to them, saying, "I'm going to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." And we see that Paul, the writer of the book of Hebrews, understood this perspective, that the Messiah actually had a God himself that he himself followed and worshiped as well. So in Hebrews chapter 1, looking at verse 9, it says, "You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your brethren."
So to answer this question, the scriptures has made itself known that Jesus Christ has a God. Jesus Christ has a Father. His Father is our Father. His God is our God.
Absolutely.
So that's all the questions we had for you guys today. If you have any more questions, please feel free to message us on our website at fourthangelteaching.com. Mm-hmm. Also, to reach out to us on our Facebook page, which is Fourth Angels Learning Center.
Don't forget to like the page. Oh, yeah. Don't forget to subscribe to our YouTube page, our Fourth Angels Learning Center YouTube page.
Check out the channel. There's some more videos there with more in-depth breakdowns with a little bit less of the discussion. And also, share this podcast. Listen to our other podcasts in the that we've had lined up. And we're going to try to do some more podcasts for you guys, especially on more controversial topics. And we hope you guys stay in the scriptures, that you allow God to speak to you through his Spirit and allow his Son to dwell in your hearts. You have anything else?
Nope. Thank you guys for tuning in and studying with us. And please send us your comments and your questions and your
concerns, rebukes.
Definitely. We're definitely open. Send us your studies if you have any ideas on certain topics that we can cover. We would love to hear it.
You can even email us at fourthangelslearningcenter@gmail.com with your questions, comments, or concerns. And we will get back to you and possibly even mention your email in the next podcast. So, again, guys, stay in the scriptures and God bless.
Shalom.